Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And again, that's on page 874. And the Bible's in front of you. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Luke, thank you very much. Gosh, that's an incredibly high microphone, isn't it? Look at that, pointing at my forehead. Morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. If we've not met before, my name's Tom. And as it transpires, I'm not quite as tall as Luke, which is good for us to know. Now, there can't be many stories more well-known in the Bible than the story of the prodigal son. A father of two sons is one day met with a request to somehow fast-track the inheritance of the youngest. Verse 12, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. Daddy, give me my inheritance now." The son is granted it and squanders it in a far and foreign country. There are prostitutes and parties. He is reckless. We might imagine this young man with a sambuca at the seaside. He is loving life with sun and sea and friends. We might imagine this young man spending his nights at the casino. He is in the black and he's all in for red, staking it all on the spin of the roulette wheel. He's young, he's free, he's rich. Thanks to his father, he is living the high life at great expense. He is, it seems, quite popular. He's popular and prosperous. He's living his best life and he's making friends. But then one day, the money's gone. The cost of being reckless. He has squandered his endowment. What a waste. And it is gone, verse 14. Just as a famine hits the land, this young man now has no way to even pay his rent. Dehumanized. Verse 16. It is the food of pigs that he covets. I mean, can you imagine his despair, his total disgrace? His newfound friends, well, they abandon him. They don't help with the payments. In fact, verse 16, precisely nobody cares. No one, verse 16, gave him anything. Oh, he had a loving father who had cared for him and nourished him. He had a house, a home, a living place, but he just took the money and cut off ties with his father. He rejected him, denounced him to his face. He is, I think, a picture of humanity in rebellion. Rebellion against God. Our state of disgrace. A picture of us as sinners, those who turn from God, reject him, those who take his stuff gladly and then vanish without a trace. We want nothing whatsoever to do with him. But one day, in verse 17, the son comes to his senses. And he heads back home, confesses his mistakes. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He knows, it would seem, that he's owed nothing by his father. He's dishonored him, despised him. He's in disgrace. He plans, in fact, quite simply, to just fess up to his father, and then verse 19, he's going to offer himself as a slave. Just give me a job, Dad. But verse 20, when he sees him, his dad runs and he embraces him. He kisses him. He forgets his disgrace. He honors him, verse 22, a robe, a ring, and sandals. He accepts him, throws a party, and what an effort he makes. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Well, I said a moment ago that this is a well-known Bible story, one we learnt perhaps in Sunday school when we were 7 or 8. In fact, I came across this week in Tom Wright's brand new office this illustrated beginner's Bible, and here it is with pictures. It's absolutely wonderful. If you want to borrow it from Tom, you can ask, but he might want to finish the colouring in first. And it's a story Jesus tells to make a point about his father, God the Father, and his quite extraordinary grace. Just glance your eyes across the page. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this and the subsequent three parables. So Jesus then is speaking to the Pharisees, explaining why it's sinners that he seeks out and spends time with as he moves from place to place. He's teaching them what God's like and his heart for the repentant. He is spelling out for them God's awe-inspiring grace. And so I thought we'd note just three short lessons on the Father, three short lessons about God, and they're down there on the back of this page. God is compassionate, God is gracious, He loves it. He loves it when a sinner repents. That's the extraordinary character of this God of grace. So three headings. Let's think about the first. God is compassionate. God is compassionate, first of all. I said earlier on that this son pictures lost humanity, pictures us in our rebellious ways. But he does so in a way that is so strikingly unflattering. A desperate man who's in a sorry state. Have a look down again at verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. His life's completely ruined. He has squandered all his property. He's come home as a beggar, as a slave. He's tried to forge his own path, but he's broken. He is desperate. He's reaping what he has sown from his reckless ways. I mean, what must he have been thinking as he came back up the drive, as he turned, verse 20, around and went home? What did he expect? It's probably worth saying, in requesting his inheritance, he had essentially wished his dad dead. That's the thing with an inheritance, isn't it? You tend to get it at the end of someone's life. He could not wait for his father to die. Couldn't even wait for him to be laid in a grave. The son just took his money and cut off communication. He's despised and he's rejected this, his dad. Anonymous, at distance, he has ended the relationship as soon as he has cleared the bank of dad. What was the best he could possibly expect, do you think? Realistically, what was the most likely scenario? The older son, of course, gets very many things wrong, but at least he gets the scale of the scandal. I mean, we haven't said much about him yet, but did you notice he also spurns relationship with this, his loving father? He thinks his dad's the master, he's the slave. Verse 29, he's clearly proud, self-righteous. He is angry with his father. He wants his daddy's things, but not him. It's the impression from what he says. But to this end, he's right. This is a massive, massive scandal. Glance your eyes across just what he says. Verse 30. He has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you've killed the fattened calf for him. He thinks you're stupid, Dad. He's rejected you, he's hated you, humiliated you, his loving father. His dad has every reason to despise him or to spurn him. He's not obliged to even listen to what he says. And yet when his father sees him, when he sees him, in the distance, when he sees his shadow somewhere in the hills, he doesn't just wait for him and ask what he has to say. He doesn't tut or chastise him, this father. He doesn't even send a servant to first meet him and assess him, to sound him out for his motives. On his way, he runs and he embraces him. He kisses him, this father. He feels a deep compassion for what's lost. He's stirred within his being. He has pity on his children. He is overjoyed to reclaim his lost son. Verse 20. And I take it that sin has many effects on us as Christians. There are many impacts of our sin day to day. All of us will live with scars of our foolishness, our rebellion, our reckless, sinful living, our foolish ways. Mental scars, perhaps, as we can't shake from our minds those images we've seen on our computer. The legacies, perhaps, of many sin-tainted relationships, the guilt, the recollections, all the shame. And the thing, of course, with sin is that it makes us feel unlovable. It makes us feel, as Christians, very ashamed. We feel that we should hide from God, should run from him, ignore him. He'll be, we think, so disappointed with our foolish ways. And yet when God sees a sinner who's repentant, one who's changed their mind, admitted the foolishness of their ways, it is as if he is stirred within the center of his being. Our God loves us, and it is us and relationship with us that he craves. If I can put it this way, whatever mess we have made by all our sin, by all our folly, however bad our history, our former ways, our God loves us and he cares for us. He wants to have us home. He is a God who is marked by compassion in all of his ways. And yet that's just the start of the reception for this sinner, for the one who turns back to God and turns from their foolish ways. Because secondly, we see that God is gracious. God is gracious. He is kind to sinful people in undeserved ways. And I'm looking in particular at verse 22. It's wonderful how this story is brought to us by Jesus, the kind of insight that we get through what he says. I mean, just take this young man's speech. He has rehearsed it. He has polished it. Treat me, he's going to say, verse 19, as a slave. But before he even gets there, long before his prepared climax, his dad interrupts, and this is what he says, verse 22, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is pure generosity. It's so hard, isn't it, to understand it. The older son, he's angry. He's enraged. For robe and ring read honor. And such meat was a real rarity. Think lobster, rib of beef, so well aged. And of course, it's very obvious this son does not deserve it. Quite the opposite, in fact. He's going to offer himself as a slave. Note again what his brother says, verse 29, many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf. It's so unfair, Dad. But God's a God of grace. Our God is gracious. He is kind. He gives good things to those who don't deserve it. He loves repentant sinners, former rebels like this son. He's a God both of compassion and of grace. Now, of course, to the religious, this is totally abhorrent to people who are self-righteous, like this older son. Oh, those who think they're virtuous, that they deserve God's favor, well, they revel in the suffering of sinners like this son. You know, there is, isn't there, a really wicked glee that lies behind our cancel culture, a kind of bizarre and perverse pleasure in exposing what other people have done. It's nauseous hypocrisy, it's odious self-righteousness. Let's all tut and scorn, shall we, at what other people have done. And by the way, if you do want to do that, you have to be quite flexible in your approach to morals, because you can only cancel things that you yourself have never done. That's how self-justification works, isn't it? I can only cancel things that I've never done. And that does, I think, best explain our somewhat arbitrary approach as a culture to deciding what's moral or immoral. Because if I'm determined to justify myself, I have to keep shifting the goalposts, and so everyone else is always missing the mark. And people love to find hypocrisy in Christians. They love to ridicule us for things that we have done. They love to show our sin to us, to hold us to our morals, to bring to light all the foolish, improper, sinful things we have done, sometimes even before we were Christians. And boy, have I been foolish. And have I been immoral? There are such stupid, shameful things in my life that I have done. It's easy to be crushed by just our culture's condemnation, culture's ridicule of us and what we've done. But the Lord God of the Bible is a God whose ways are gracious. He gives his children what they don't deserve. Despite our latent sinfulness, despite our shameful moments, the Lord treats us as this father does his youngest son. Verse 20, he welcomes us, restores us. He rewards those who repent. He embraces us, whatever it is that we have done. And he showers us with blessings through his son, our true King Jesus. We can join in heaven's banquet because of what Jesus has done. Yet what is more, and finally, the last point on the handout, God rejoices when a sinner like this man repents. He celebrates, verse 24, just like this young man's father. He rejoices when a child of his repents. We said that in this chapter, Christ is talking to the Pharisees. They do not like the company that he's kept. Why would Jesus just ignore the truly virtuous, religious? Why does Jesus choose to keep sinners as his friends? Well, four times Jesus tells them that God loves those who are repentant. He loves it when people come and see some sense. Verse 7, for example, there will be more joy in heaven, says Jesus, over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who presumably don't need to. Or verse 10, just so, says Jesus, I tell you, there is joy before the angels over one sinner who repents. Our verses today, 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. On the day, Christian believer, that you turned back to God, it's as if there was a party held in heaven. Whatever you have done, and whatever were your motives, whatever you have seen, or thought, or said, when you turned back to God, and you fessed up to your sin, the Lord was left rejoicing. That's what Jesus says. The Lord God is compassionate. He's gracious. He is wonderful. He loves it when a child of his repents. Friends, he held a party. When you turned to follow Jesus, that is how much he cares about you, whatever the world says. And if you are here this morning, and if you are not a Christian, and if you can somehow resonate with what I've said, the story of this youngest son, then God would love to have you home. If you've come to your senses, God would love to have you home, whatever your mistakes. Do come and grab me if you'd like to come home to God this morning. But as we close, I'm going to pray, and then it will be over to Tommy. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so, so much for your extraordinary grace and compassion, your extraordinary love for rotten sinners like us, that you rejoice, you hold a party when a sinner repents. We acknowledge, Father, that we don't deserve your favor, that we are sinful, rebellious people, that we are dependent on entirely your grace. And so we thank you that you're a God who is full of compassion and of mercy. And we thank you for your extraordinary grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.